kid.
They're telling me to do work. Oh, no. All I do is eat, sleep, and play.
Thank you.
right, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. I want to go ahead and just begin with explaining why we're back in here. I know that we just had a business meeting and voted to go in the sanctuary, so we didn't make this change back to be confusing or difficult or anything like that. We just we became aware of a couple of local churches that had had people test positive, and so they were having to shut down, and one in particular was having to shut down for a couple of weeks and quarantine everybody to make sure that it didn't spread. And we just reevaluated our plan, and we want to make sure that we're doing everything we can to be safe. And so we wanted to come back in here where there's a little more room, and we spread the chairs out some, but you feel perfectly welcome to slide it back, pick your chair up, move it back. You can go sit in the kitchen, you can sit up there, wherever you feel comfortable. We just got more room to spread out in here than we did in the sanctuary. So we're going to be in here for the next several weeks, and we said at the beginning of this thing, we never faced anything like this before, so we're going to make decisions prayerfully, but then we were going to reevaluate and pull back if we needed to. And so I think after the quarantine period, everybody was just so sick of being isolated that we wanted to kind of jump back in and get back to normal. But we kind of reevaluated that, and so we're still headed that direction. We're just pulling back a little bit. We're going to be in here for a little while. Tonight we'll have a business meeting in here, and then that'll be our last Sunday night service for the rest of the summer. We're going to go back to being off on Sunday nights. We'll continue to have Wednesday nights in here, and we'll have youth, and I believe we're going to have RAs and GAs as well, but I'll put out more information about that. So anyway, everything that we do, we're just trying to keep everybody safe. And we still want to honor the Lord with everything that we do. So deacons and I met this week, and we prayed about it, and we just felt like this was the best decision for now. So that's why we're back in here. But the good thing is we're still together. So good to see y'all's faces this morning. We're still on Facebook Live. So for people that can't be here, I'm glad that they can still be a part of the service as well. So good morning to y'all that are tuning in. Appreciate y'all. Since I'm already up here and I'm already gabbing anyway, I'm going to go ahead and do announcements, and then I'm going to turn things over to Robert, and we're going to worship the Lord, all right? Let's see. Want to welcome any visitors we have. Thank you for being here. There is a little tear-out section on your worship guide. Hope you got one of those as you came in. And if you'll fill that out, put it in the offering plate when it comes by. That'll just give us a little information about you, and it will enable us to contact you and give you information about the church. We're still collecting items for Operation Christmas Child. Those are listed there in the bulletin. And then we have a business meeting tonight, 6 o'clock. So invite you back for that. Have a Bible study on Wednesday night. It's always a good time. Invite you back for that as well. So that's enough of me. Let's pray and get things started going to the Lord. And then we're going to worship. All right, will y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be here. We thank you, Lord, that we have this gym. We have the facility to be able to move into an area that has a little bit more room. Now, pray, God, as a church, as we go forward, that every decision we make, it'll be bathed in prayer, Lord, and it'll just be completely submitted to you. We want to be led by you, Father. And I just pray that everything that we do will glorify you and draw us closer to you, God. So, Lord, I want to lift up everybody that is dealing with sickness and not feeling well, and for whatever reason can't be here in person to worship. Lord, we lift up every one of them to you. Pray your blessings upon them. I pray, God, that you be with all of us now and help us to put away any distractions and just focus on you, lift you up, and give you glory, because you deserve all glory and all honor and all praise. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right.
Good to see everybody this morning. Y'all looking good. Good crowd we got today. Thank you for being here. As you can tell, Diane and Stan's out of town. So Diane's not here today, so I got to mute. I want y'all to pray for me when I try to do this stuff, because this is not something I like to, I mean, I love to do, to sing, but trying to get it all together and everything. So anyhow, we're going to do the best we can, and I work at it hard because I don't want to do a sloppy job for the Lord. So sing, and let's praise the Lord. We're going to start out this morning by singing of His mercies. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's Psalms 89, and it's part of the verse. Starts off the first verse of what Brother Grant's going to bring us today in his message. So let's sing. Facebook and the news, if we dare to look at the news and we see all this stuff that Satan is doing. But folks, we're soldiers. What does a soldier do? Follows the direction of the leader. Who is our leader? It's Jesus. And Brother Grant keeps telling us, folks, we got to love, we got to care, we got to understand, and that's what Jesus would do if he was here. And it's hard for us sometimes to put on those shoes and be that soldier for him. So let's sing this song, Onward, Christian Soldiers. There is a bomb in Gilead. NASCAR looks like it's gone now, so you know, we can get excited about a lot of things. But folks, we've been redeemed. We've been set free. We have been born again. We are different. We are set apart. We are God's chosen people. So if you would, stand again.
Lord, please.
I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot define. His love is the theme of my soul. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, I just thank you for the ability to come worship in your house today, God. And Lord, even though we're not in the sanctuary, we're still able to be in a building and worship you, Lord. Lord, just take this offering and further your kingdom with it. All these things we ask in Christ's name.
Sing a song today, and it's entitled Waymaker. I was just playing some of it as I was sitting there. And, you know, the Lord's here with us today. And He says, "Where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst of them." And He's here, He's with us, and He's wanting us to draw near to Him. And this song says, He is the Waymaker. He is touching every heart. He's turning lives around. With this old world we live in, sometimes it looks like there's not much we can trust in, and there's not. But we can trust in Him always. So worship with me as I attempt this song. Excuse me.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise.
Sermon series for the summer called Summer in the Psalms, and each week we've looked at a different psalm and a different subject from the psalms, and turned our attention to God's Word and asked Him to teach us something through that psalm, and we've covered a lot of good stuff so far, and I'm excited about us continuing that today. The topic of the sermon this morning is integrity. We're going to be talking about integrity, and that really just naturally flowed out of the sermon last week when we were in Psalm 145 talking about the greatness of God. I want to read a verse from Psalm 145. This is verse 18. It says, "The Lord is near all who call out to Him, all who call out to Him with integrity." Y'all say integrity. So this just kind of naturally flowed from last week into this week. If integrity is going to ensure that God is near to me, then I want to live with integrity the best that I can. Amen, church? All right, so the definition of integrity, I want to start us off there. The definition of integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Integrity is important to God, therefore it should be important to God's people. So we're going to take some time together in Psalm 101 to see what the Lord would tell us about integrity. I read a story about two boys that needed to learn about integrity. Billy and Bobby were misbehaving, always getting into trouble, so their mama went to the local pastor for advice. And the pastor thought it would be best for the boys to learn about integrity by understanding the truth that God is everywhere. He sees everything that we do. So we shouldn't misbehave. And so the mother and pastor talked about it. They thought it'd be best if the pastor would talk to the boys individually. So the mother agreed to take them in one at a time to talk to the pastor. So she brings Billy first, and she leaves Bobby at home. So she takes Billy into the pastor's office. She sits outside. Billy sits down to talk to the pastor. And the pastor calmly asks Billy, "Billy, where is God?" Well, he was expecting to get a certain answer, and that would lead into this point that God is everywhere. But Billy was scared to death. He's sitting in a room alone with the preacher. He was petrified. He didn't say a word. So the pastor asked him again, slightly louder, "Billy, where is God?" Well, Billy's even more scared now than he was before. He ain't saying a word. So the pastor stood up. He slammed his hands on the desk, and he said, "Billy, where is God?" That's all Billy could take. Billy jumped up, shot out the door, past his mama, out the door, down the road, into the house. He tore through the front door, ran straight to his brother's room. He opened the door and yelled, "Bobby, God's missing, and they think we took him." So the pastor's strategy to teach integrity didn't quite work out like he thought it would. Good attempt, though. All right, so let's talk a little bit about Psalm 101 before we read it. Psalm 101 is a psalm written by David. Some of the psalms specify what part of their life the psalm was written in, but this one does not. It doesn't specify the exact time in David's life when it was written. But because of the subject matter that it involves, many believe it was written just before or just after David became king. The psalm expresses David's desire to live with integrity. And David is one of the most fascinating people in all of Scripture. I'm going to go ahead and open this up because I know I'm going to need it. It's one of the most fascinating men in all of Scripture. He was described as the man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14. Isn't that a beautiful, powerful description of a person, a man after God's own heart? And yet David's life was also marked with great sin. David would go on to commit adultery with the wife of one of his soldiers, and then he would have that man murdered to cover it up. The man after God's own heart did that. And I think it's important for us to keep in mind, to keep that in mind as we read through Psalm 101, because we're looking at David's vow to live with integrity. Not to just live, but to rule with integrity. And I think David's life serves as a warning to us, because if a man after God's own heart could fall that far and that greatly, then you and I are in the same danger. We had better make sure that we're looking to God, trusting in God, and not looking and trusting ourselves to live our lives, right? With all the sin and the evil that's in us and all around us, we had better keep our eyes focused on the Lord if we're going to live in a way that pleases Him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So before we read Psalm 101, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You that we can come together as a church family and hear from Your Word. I pray that You'd speak to every heart and every mind in this room. I pray, Lord, that You'd speak through me and speak to me, God. Help us all to see what You would tell us through Psalm 101 this morning. We love You. We praise You. It's in Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 101 is relatively short, so I'm just going to read through the whole thing at once, and then we'll break it down and work our way through it. All right. Psalm 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of faithful love and justice. I will sing praise to you, Lord. I'll pay attention to the way of integrity. When will you come to me? I'll live with a heart of integrity in my house. I'll not let anything worthless guide me. I hate the practice of transgression. It will not cling to me. A devious heart will be far from me. I will not be involved with evil. I will destroy anyone who secretly slanders his neighbor. I cannot tolerate anyone with haughty eyes or an arrogant heart. My eyes favor the faithful of the land so that they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me. No one who acts deceitfully will live in my palace. The one who tells lies will not be retained here to guide me. Every morning, I will destroy all the wicked of the land, wiping out all evildoers from the Lord's city. So that's Psalm 101. I want us to see four truths from God's word about integrity. All right, let's go ahead and start with number one. Integrity is inspired by God. David begins this psalm by promising to sing and give praise to God for his faithful love and justice. He doesn't start the psalm out with what he's going to do to live with integrity. Instead, David begins by pointing us to the source of integrity. He points our attention to God. David understood that in order for him to live with integrity, his eyes needed to be fixed on God. And he understood that apart from God, there's no way he could ever live with integrity. In verse 2, David makes the vow to pay attention to the way of integrity. And then he stops and makes a plea to the Lord. I don't know if you caught it as we read through it the first time. He says, when will you come to me? Many people that have studied this particular psalm believe that this plea gives an indication of when the psalm might have been written. So with that in mind, I want to briefly review what happened with the Ark of the Lord before we continue. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Lord. And the Ark of the Lord was a wooden container that God gave Moses the instructions to build. And they put the Ten Commandments in there. They put Aaron's staff in there. They put other things in there. And so the Ark of the Lord was very significant to the nation of Israel. It meant a lot to them. And one day, the soldiers of Israel went out to war, but they didn't go out the way that God told them to, and so they were defeated. And when they were defeated, the Philistines took the Ark, and they took it with them. But they had it for about 7 months, and over this period of 7 months, many of the Philistines died, and many others had tumors all over them. And so they figured out fairly quickly that, hey, the God of the Israelites is mad that we have this Ark. We don't need to keep this thing with us. We need to give this back. And so they reached out to the Israelites to give the Ark of the Lord back. And David said, we absolutely want the Ark back. And so it was returned to the Israelites. It was kept in the house of Abinadab for about 20 years. And again, the Ark of the Lord symbolized the presence of God. So David wanted this Ark not to just be in somebody's house. He wanted it to be in the capital city so that symbolically the Ark of the Lord would be at the center of the nation of Israel. So he wanted it central in the minds, in the hearts of the Israelites. He wanted God to be central. And so he specifically says that line in Psalm 101, when will you come to me? Many that have spent time looking over this, they believe that that signifies that this psalm was written just before the Ark of the Lord was returned to Jerusalem, to the capital city. So King David desired for the presence of God to rule over his life and over his people's lives. He wanted to live a life of integrity, and he knew to look to God instead of looking to himself or looking at other people to find out how to live with integrity. See, God is characterized by love and justice. because of His great love, He's patient with us, right? And because He's holy and just, He will not tolerate sin forever. God would be completely just in wiping out all of humanity in His wrath, but He's patiently holding back that wrath so that all who come to repentance have the chance to do so. He's patient. He's holy and He's just, but He's also patient and loving, and He's patiently waiting for whosoever will to come to Him in faith. God exemplifies integrity. He does exactly what He says He will do. All His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All right, so David now begins to outline what living with integrity looks like. In the last part of verse 2, David writes, "I'll live with a heart of integrity in my house." Then in verses 5 through 8, David outlines how he'll rule the nation with integrity. In verse 6, he says, "My eyes favor the faithful of the land, so that they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me." So that leads us right into the second truth about integrity. Integrity is lived out in private and in public. David spoke to both of those areas. King David is declaring here in Psalm 101 that in both his private and in his public life, he's going to live with integrity. And integrity comes from the root word that means whole. It comes from the same word that we get the mathematical term integer. It's a whole number. To have integrity is to be whole. I like the way Rick Warren explains the need for integrity in the life of a Christian. He says, people tend to think of their lives like a pie, and that different parts of their lives are different pieces of the pie that makes up their life, right? So this piece is my home life. This next piece is my work life. The next piece is my social life. This piece over here, that's my spiritual life. And then this piece right here, that's my secret life. That's my addictions. That's my compulsions. That's all the things nobody else knows about me. That's how we tend to live. We compartmentalize our lives. But if we segment our lives like that, we're lacking integrity, because our lives are not whole when we segment things. Integrity means that we are the same person with everybody in our speech, in our actions, our motives. No matter what part of life we're dealing with, at home, in society, at work, at church, no matter what it is, we are to be the same person in each part of life. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about Psalm 101 in one of his commentaries. He said, "Do you sing in the choir but sin in the chamber? Are you a saint abroad and a devil at home?" He said, "For shame, what we are at home, that we are indeed." So even if we try to hide evil actions, evil words, evil intentions, the rest of the world may not know, but God knows. Amen. Oftentimes when life calls us to have integrity in a situation, it involves choosing to do the right thing even though you can get away with doing the wrong thing. That's when we need integrity, right? So even if you could get away with stealing money from the company you work for, that's stealing. It's a sin. Not getting caught doesn't make it right. It just means you got away with it. Got away with it for now, that is. Even if nobody else on earth sees it, God sees everything. And someday we're going to give an account for everything that we did. I read a story recently about one of our former presidents from a long time ago. And this was during the time in his life before he was in office. And it illustrates the importance of integrity. So Theodore Roosevelt was a rancher. And during his time as a rancher, he and one of his cowpunchers, it says, who knows what a cowpuncher is? Anybody? A few hands, okay. He and his cowpunchers, they lassoed a steer they lit a fire and they were preparing to brand the steer and make it part of their inventory, right? Yeah, everybody that owned cattle, you'd brand it to show that it was yours. But the part of the range that they were in was actually owned by one of Roosevelt's neighbors. And so according to the rule that the cattleman went by, the steer belonged to the neighbor since it was on his land. And so as this cowboy worker of Roosevelt's was about to apply the brand, he said, Roosevelt said, wait a minute, that should be the neighbor's brand. And the cowboy said, well, that's all right, boss, don't worry about it. But he said, no, but you're putting my brand on him. And he said, well, that's right. Nobody will know. It'll be fine. And so Roosevelt said, drop that iron, get back to the ranch, pack your stuff, and get out. He said, I don't need you anymore because a man who will steal for me will steal from me. Right? Roosevelt could have got away with it. But he knew that it was important to live with integrity. And he even wanted the people that worked with him and for him to have integrity. Right? It was important. So getting back to Psalm 101. King David had the kind of fame and power and influence that most of us will never have. But the principle of living with integrity is still the same. We can learn from what King David wrote. And if we will value integrity in our lives, we will benefit, and the people around us will benefit as well. Has anybody ever been standing in line at the grocery store and the person in front of you, maybe you're in the express lane and the person in front of you's got 50 items instead of 10 or less, and so you're just stuck there and you're waiting. There's nothing else to do, right, but to kind of look at the celebrity gossip magazines, right? You look over at these things and it'll say, the secret life of so-and-so that no one ever knew, right? Well, that's kind of typical. It's a pretty common story throughout history that people can have a public life, a perception of themselves, but eventually the truth usually comes out. They may have been presenting this kind of life on the outside, but there was really something dark going on the inside, and it usually finds its way out. One of the most prominent criticisms of the church is that it's full of hypocrites, right? So what is a hypocrite? Someone who says one thing and then does another. Well, in some ways, that criticism is untrue. But in some ways, it hits the nail right on the head about the church. As God's people, we have to be careful not to compartmentalize our lives. We shouldn't be one person in church and then be another person altogether outside of the church. Amen? We shouldn't be one person in public and one person in private. David understood the importance of that. He writes about it in Psalm 101. All right, continuing. The next truth about integrity from Scripture is this. Integrity requires us to both hate and avoid sin. God hates sin, right? And so as his people, we're supposed to hate sin as well. David writes in verse 3, I hate the practice of transgression, another word for sin. He says, it will not cling to me. And then he continues in verse 4, a devious heart will be far from me. I will not be involved with evil. We've already defined integrity earlier, but an even simpler definition of integrity is doing what you say you're going to do. David was making a vow of integrity here, and he understood that making good on that vow wouldn't happen by accident, right? It would have taken an intentional effort to trust God's ways as being good and to trust God to give him the strength that he didn't have on his own. Integrity comes from God, so we have to hate and avoid sin if we're going to live lives of integrity. As worshipers of God, we love what God loves and hate what God hates. And it's been said many times before, but I think it's important to say it every time. God hates sin. He doesn't hate sinners. The church hates sin, but the church does not hate sinners. We're all sinners. So I definitely don't want to communicate anything along those lines. We hate sin because God hates sin. All right, Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 2. Let's listen to Paul's words there. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death, y'all say put to death, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. See, there is far too much indulging of sin among Christians. There's far too much toleration of sin. And I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. We've got to understand what sin is and not be comfortable in it. We've got to fight, put it to death. That's what the scripture says. We've got to hate sin and put it to death. Not only do we need to hate sin, we need to avoid sin, right? We need to make better choices and stop putting ourselves in situations where we're likely to fail and fall short. Certainly would have been good for David if he would have understood that lesson and stuck to it and not put himself in bad situations, but he did. But in Psalm 101, David wrote he would not be involved with evil. He was saying he wasn't even going to be around it. He fell well short of that vow, but his desire to have integrity and to avoid sin, that's still something that's admirable and is something that we should seek to emulate in our own lives. Another verse now, 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Instead of us overestimating our ability to walk that fine line between righteousness and sin, instead of us trying to get as close to sin as possible without falling headfirst into it, we need to be smart enough to learn to lean into God and to avoid sin. Now, that's easy to say. It's hard to do, isn't it? But here's the thing. Nobody ever said the Christian life would be easy. If anybody's ever told you that, they misled you. The Christian life is not easy. It's not easy to live righteously in a sinful world, is it? But God tells us that's exactly what we're supposed to do, and He enables us to do it, right through His strength, not through our own. If we'll daily strive to hate and avoid sin, then we'll be well on our way to living lives of integrity. All right, so the last aspect of integrity I want us to see from Scripture this morning, it's an obvious one, but it still needs to be said and it needs to be remembered. Jesus is the ultimate example of integrity. I have been spending less time than before on social media because I find that the more I'm on Twitter and on things like that, it just makes me anxious and makes me angry because of all the things going on in the world. It makes me... I don't like the way I feel. So I've been trying to spend less and less time on there. I have been on it a little bit, and I saw something this week. I saw a video this week on Twitter. It was a video of a news anchor, and he said something to the effect of, admittedly, Jesus wasn't perfect. And he was... He was making a point about how as Americans, we tend to idolize the founding fathers like they were perfect. And he was saying they aren't perfect and we shouldn't idolize them like they were. But in the attempt to make that point, he says, now, for those that follow Jesus, now, admittedly, Jesus wasn't perfect. Now, I'm not really sure about the point he was trying to make with the founding fathers, but I'm not even really worried about that. I'm more concerned by his mischaracterization of Jesus. as not being perfect. See, Jesus is the ultimate example of integrity, and he was and is and always will be perfect. Let's look at a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus does what he says he'll do. He did that during his 33 years of life on this earth. He's doing it right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us on our behalf. And he will do it when he returns someday to call the church home. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was and is and always will be perfect. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 now. Starting with verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest, that's referring to Jesus. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but he never sinned. That's what the Word just told us. He never sinned. He can understand what we go through in different situations because he faced those situations. Jesus is our ultimate example of integrity. We've got to look to him constantly, every day, for instruction on how to live with integrity. When we look to the world around us, we find all kinds of examples of how not to live with integrity. And even though we don't realize it most of the time, we are constantly being influenced by the messages we receive, right? We talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago when we were talking about wisdom, our need for wisdom, where we find wisdom. We're constantly receiving messages, and the messages from the world are negative. I'll give you an example. If I'm watching or listening to something that is extremely negative, that negativity is going to get passed on to me in some way. Like maybe I'm watching whatever news channel most closely lines up with my political views, right? So I'm watching my station. And even if I agree with everything that they're saying, if they're saying it negatively, if they're saying it condescendingly, if they're saying it without love towards the people that have a different viewpoint, that's going to rub off on me. And before I know it, I'm going to be treating people that I don't agree with condescendingly and negatively and without love. So what's the problem with that? Well, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus told us we were supposed to do. We're supposed to love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. We can't do that when we're taking in these negative messages from the world and allowing them to affect us. So what's the obvious thing that we should do instead of looking to the world? We should look to Jesus. He's our ultimate source of integrity. We got to look to him. As a church family, daily, we need to be looking to Jesus for instruction on how to live with integrity. Let's be careful not to allow the world to influence us more than we allow Jesus to influence us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I pray that each and every one of us will look to you and you alone for how to live with integrity. It's not easy to pursue holiness and to live righteously in this sinful world, God, but thankfully you haven't put us here and told us to do it on our own. We're not on our own. You are with us, and you strengthen us. You enable us to live lives that honor you. So while we're not perfect, we're striving for that. We are striving to live every day with integrity. And we're going to fail, and when we do, we'll confess it and repent of it and keep going and keep just living for you, Lord. That's what you've called us to do. Help us to do that. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that it would point the world around us to you. This world desperately needs to know the hope of the gospel. I pray that we can play a part in that. God, use us. Use each person in this room. Wherever we go, whatever we do, use us to point others to you, Lord. We love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to have a time of response now. And as we do that, you know, I mentioned the gospel. I never want to get up here and talk about integrity or some other subject without talking about the most important thing, and that's the gospel, the cross. Like I've said many times in many ways, we can't do it on our own. We'd be hopeless and helpless if we were left on our own, but we're not. Jesus came and He died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, right? He died in our place to take the punishment for our sin. The Bible says that all sin separates us from God and it deserves punishment. Jesus took our place. He took that punishment so that we wouldn't have to face it. He gave us eternal life through His blood that He shed on the cross. And so that's the gospel. If you put your faith and your hope in Jesus and you repent of your sin and you accept Him as Lord, that means He's the Lord over your life, not you, not anybody else. Jesus is Lord. If you accept Him as Savior, you accept what He did on the cross for you, then you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're saved. Right? And so if there's anybody here that's never done that, if you've never given your heart, if you've never given your life, if you've never bowed your heart, bowed your knee at the cross and said, Lord, Jesus, be the Lord and Savior of my life, you can do that. This morning, you can do it in that chair. You can come up here and pray. We can pray afterwards if you want to. It's very simple. There's no magic formula. There's no perfect words that you have to recite. You just pray simply, genuinely from the heart. Pray something like this. But Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm helpless on my own, but I know that you died in my place. You took my punishment. I pray, Lord, that you'd save me from the penalty of my sin and set me free from bondage to sin and help me to live for you all the days of my life, God. I love you and I believe in you. In your name I pray, amen. So if you pray anything using your own words, if you just tell Jesus that you understand that you're a sinner and that He died on the cross to save you, that means you just got saved. And so if you prayed that, if you're watching on Facebook and you prayed that, if you're here this morning and you prayed that, please reach out to me and let me know so I can celebrate that with you. During a time of invitation, you can come up and pray about something God puts on your heart. You can ask a question about the church. You can join the church if you want. You can set up baptism, whatever the Lord leads you to do. You can do that during this time of invitation. So if you would, stand to your feet. We're going to sing again. We're still worshiping. Keep your mind, keep your heart in that attitude of worship. And let's sing and lift praises to the Lord. Brother Robert. thank y'all for being here this morning. I appreciate y'all. It's so good to be in God's house with y'all. Pray that you'll have a great rest of your day. We're going to be together tonight for a business meeting, so invite you back for that as well. Thank you to everybody watching online with us. Brother Herb, would you pray for us before we dismiss?
Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this lesson this morning. We can all learn something from it. We thank you above all for the love of Jesus and what he does in our heart each day. We ask you to give us strength and give us a restful afternoon and bring us back again to die. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's pretty weird.